Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
As we continue in Psalm 7, I'm going to ask Kathy to read.
The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God.
It is in His righteousness we hope and we sing.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ the Lord, Christ the Lord. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end, the love of Christ in which
Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess. Christ our hope in life and death, now and ever we confess. Christ our hope in life and death.
Church, thank you so much. You can be seated. And as you're being seated, I invite you to turn your attention to our screens for a moment, a ministry spotlight on one of our local ministries here in Henderson.
The Answer Center Ministry helps people who need clothing, shoes, household items, and grooming kits. We receive donations of gently used clothing, shoes, and housewares through our donation bin. We also help families recovering from house fires by providing household kits and share these items with our people on Saturday mornings. The most important thing we share with our people is the gospel.
We're now at 2360 Green River Road here in Henderson, where we opened up for the first time November 12th of last year. We pray with everybody. We share the gospel with the exit interviews after they've been here. Today, there have been over 300 people that have been saved.
We opened the first and third Saturdays of the month from 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. to serve our people.
We need volunteers on Saturdays. We also need volunteers on Mondays. And then on Thursday mornings, 9 to 11, they start showing up around 8. Volunteers are the heart of our ministry.
We want to extend an invitation to come visit us and to join us in volunteering. It is a very special ministry in which we are able to meet needs, love people, and share the gospel.
On mic 4. There we go. All right. Thank you. Hey, many of you folks serve with the Answer Center. You know about it. You donate clothes. And I want to say thank you. If you are not involved in Answer Center and you'd like to be involved, they have a new location. So 2360 Green River Road. They need volunteers on Mondays and Thursdays. And that's for folks that may not be as comfortable sharing. You're just there sorting clothes and fellowshipping. Then on Saturdays, if you're gifted in loving on people and talking to people, they need volunteers every other Saturday from 9 to 10:30. So we wanted to share that with you, invite you to join that ministry. In addition to that, I wanted to remind you that your regular giving supports ministries like the Answer Center. And so I wanted to say thank you, church, for your faithfulness. Another way that your giving is used is to support disaster relief. Disaster Relief is a ministry that meets people in crisis. And today is Disaster Relief Sunday. Now, many of you are involved in that ministry as well, and I want to thank you for that. If you're interested in getting involved in disaster relief, we're going to be having a training coming up later this summer. That's for folks that want to be ready on a moment's notice to go and use a chainsaw or pass out food to folks who've been affected by natural disasters and such. So we'll be letting you know about that later. Let's take a moment now to pray as the ushers take our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve you. Thank you for the ways you've blessed us as we consider the faithfulness, the ways that you've met our needs every day until now, and your faithfulness that you'll continue that. So as we give back, it's an act of worship. We say, Lord, we trust you with this. Lord, as we consider the Answer Center and disaster relief and all of our ministries, we praise you for what you do through us. We give you the glory, Lord, and we pray for more people to be saved through these ministries, for more people to meet Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
So we sing this song this morning. Let's continue to focus on Christ's righteousness as we sing of His grace.
Your grace that leads the sinner home from death to life forever and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Your grace that reaches far and wide to every tribe has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I free
invite you to stand as we sing the grace that I cannot explain.
Your grace that I cannot explain, not by my earthly wisdom, the Prince of life without a stain.
Is our prayer that as we walk through this life, we would know that our hope is in You and in Your righteousness alone. Thank You for that saving grace. Thank You, Father, for we pray in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank You, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you to take, if you will, your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans again with me this morning, the third chapter. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 941. So Romans chapter 3 And as you are turning there and finding your place, I will remind you that many weeks ago, we discovered that the theme of the entire book of Romans is summarized in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where we read that the gospel is the power of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the good news of Jesus Christ, in the gospel. Now, I'm aware, as I use this word righteousness, that's not a word that we use a whole lot outside of church. Most of us don't go around talking about righteousness day in and day out in our everyday lives. But it is massively important for us to understand that our problem, our capital P problem, we have many problems in our life, and I imagine if I open the floor for you to just describe your problems, you could go on for a long time. But for humans, mankind, every man, woman, boy, and girl, our capital P problem is solving this issue of how am I made right? How is man made right with God? Now, when we use the term righteousness, it is a positional term. What I mean by where do you stand? And specifically, it is a relational term. Where do I stand in regards to someone else? And specifically, when you're talking about righteousness, where do I stand with respect to God Almighty? Am I rightly related to Him? Or am I not rightly related to Him? You can only be in one of two positions. You are either in a right position with God, rightly connected to Him, or you are not. You're either righteous or you are what the Bible calls unrighteous. Now, what this means in our lives is that God Himself, when it's talking about the righteousness of God, it means that He is always in right relationship. He's the very definition of right relationship because He is, of course, rightly related to Himself. He is the grand conductor of the music of all of life. And anyone who's ever listened to something musically performed, in fact, today, this morning, we just sung some songs. And hopefully you got in tune with the worship team here. We were all in sync together. We were rightly related, musically speaking, to one another. The question is, are we in our lives, is the song that our lives are singing in right relation? Is it in sync? Is it in harmony with God? The glory and the power of the gospel is that connection to and that relationship with God, that our heart and soul rightly related to and connected to God is revealed in the good news of Jesus Christ. How you can be rightly connected to, rightly related to Him, in good position with God Almighty, it is revealed to us in the gospel. And it's vital because last week I was at great pains to put before you the proposition that Paul has been laboring over the past several weeks to make for us, that no one is in right relationship with God. No one is naturally in this world in right relationship with God. No one has ever made it there by his or her own efforts, that is, to the place of righteousness. Just to remind you of a couple of things that we read last week in verse 10, there is none righteous. And in verse 20, no one will be justified or brought into right relationship by the works of the law. By just reading what the Bible says and just trying to do it. You're never going to get into this right place with God that I'm describing by doing that. And now there's a note that I want to give to you before we read these verses that we have this morning. In the Greek, we're going to read about righteousness and justification. And in our English translations, those words look like they're completely different, but they're not. If you were to read them in the Greek, they have the same basic root. They come from the same basic Greek word, dikaiosune. And in the six verses that we're going to read this morning, those words, some derivative of dikaiosune, of the righteousness or being in right relationship with God, in six verses are used, this word or some relationship to it is used seven times. Now you may say, Sam, why are you belaboring this? Why go so far about righteousness? It's this reason. It's because I am aware that when people come to church, they are often coming misdiagnosing the problems that they have. Once again, we all know we've got problems. If I were to ask you, you say, well, I feel lonely. I don't doubt that. Maybe you say, I feel insignificant. I struggle with feeling significant. You might say, I've struggled with anxiety or fear in my life. Or we could multiply examples. And I don't deny that those are real problems, but a lot of times we think that problem is the problem. And we misdiagnose the great issue in our lives. Almost nobody comes into a place of worship like this. I'm aware of this. Almost none of you came here this morning, you know what, saying, I wonder how I can be righteous. Very few of us in evangelistic conversations with someone else have ever had someone say, you know what's really been pressing on me, brother, pastor, preacher, Sam, is how can I be righteous? I'm aware that I'm trying to answer a question that for many of you think I'm not asking that question. I don't want that answer. Sure, being made righteous. Who doesn't want to be made righteous? Who doesn't want to be justified before God, Sam? That's a nice theological argument. But friend, I want you to understand this. This issue, this problem is the problem. Every other problem that you could bring to me at its root is connected to this problem. And the more you get this right, the more you'll find success in those other areas. I don't want the wounds that you have, real though they may be, I do not want to heal them superficially. I don't want to simply give you a balm over the outside of the wounds of fear and anxiety and insignificance and so forth. And what we are going to read is what is the very heart of the good news, the heart of the solution of that problem, the grand problem. In fact, these verses are seen as so significant that theologian Leon Morris suggested that these might be the most important single paragraph ever written. Okay, so with that in mind, let's read the most important paragraph ever written. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The relationship between verse 20 that we read and ended up with last week and verse 21 that I just began with this week is the classic bad news, good news relationship, right? Verse 20 said, listen, no one is justified by the works of the law, which seems to say, man, that is bad news. Nobody, without exception, yes. No one will be made right with God by working on it or working at it. But then we come into verse 21 and these two beautiful words, but now, since Christ has been given, now a righteousness from God has been revealed that is apart from the law, apart from your effort, apart from the things that you might try to do to make yourself right or to bring yourself into right relationship with God. Paul has labored over two chapters explaining why the law is insufficient to answer the human problem of sin. And it's summed up in verse 23 there, which many of us who have been trained to kind of, you know, share the gospel with someone else, oftentimes we will use Romans 3:23, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Why is it that the law, good though it may be, cannot change this issue, cannot heal this problem? Well, it's basically for a couple of reasons. One, it can't change our hearts. And secondly, it can't remove the guilt. Well, then what can it do? What can the law do? Well, it can bear witness to the need that we have. That's why we labor through the scriptures, and it can give us the shape of the provision, all right? So it can help us to understand, it bears witness to what your need really is so that we don't misdiagnose it, and it can also help you to understand what the shape of the provision will be. And last week, I gave you this picture of like the laws of mirror. It shows us what we are, but it doesn't give us the power to get where we need to be. It shows us what's broken, but it can't get us where we need to be. But it has another image, right? Remember, there's another image in the mirror, and that image is the provision of Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, but now he stepped into that image, and we say, oh. So when we see in the mirror of the Scripture, not merely the law and the requirements of it, but we also see the beauty of Jesus, who has been provided for us. You see Jesus' reflection in that mirror, and you see in him the way to be made right with God. And that's why this whole series that we're going through has been entitled, How Man is Made Right. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the law is like a thermostat or a thermometer, right? The law can tell you what the temperature is, like it's too hot in here or it's too cold in here, but it's not a thermostat that can actually adjust the temperature. Jesus Christ is that. The gospel is that thing, which not only shows you what is wrong, but can also change into what is right. So how? That's what we want to ask this morning. What has Paul laid in front of us? What is God laying in front of us? How has he described this thermostat of the gospel that changes the temperature of our lives? How does it bring us into right relationship? Well, we're going to see that three things. The righteousness of God comes through three things. The first is believing a declaration we can't earn. Believing in a declaration that we cannot earn. And what is that declaration? Verse 24 says, all are justified or declared righteous by his grace as a gift. That's what justified means. It means declared righteous. It's a legal term, all right? And the opposite of being justified or justification is condemnation. So a judge would stand up there and he would go, you are justified, declared not guilty. And so you're over here. If you are condemned, you are declared guilty. Both of those are declarations from a judge. And we've talked so much over the past, several weeks, and maybe, man, you felt kind of beaten down by it. So talk so much about the wrath and the judgment of God. And yet here we come to this, and it says, hey, God says you're righteous. God says you're okay. God says that you are right with God. And that is wonderful. And I want you to see that it is a gift graciously given. It is given by him as a gift to us. Now, it seems simple enough, right? God just says, hey, you are declared righteous through Jesus Christ, through your faith in him. You are declared righteous. It's you can't earn a gift. But it's possible, friend, to still smuggle in some earning back into this gift. And many times, even inside the church, we try to do this. And there are a couple of warnings that I kind of want to give to you this morning about this. The first is that this declaration that we can't earn, we need to beware of turning this declaration into a process. Turning the declaration into a process. When God declares, you are right, you are justified, that's done in a moment. You're righteous. It is what it is. I have said it. It can't be changed. Rather than working through a process that he has put into to make ourselves righteous. Now you say, why would anyone want to do this, right? Why would anyone want to turn this declaration into a process? Because, of course, it sounds good to hear God say, you are okay, you're righteous. But does that mean that God has made me intrinsically in myself, in my behavior, in my attitudes, thoroughgoingly and without exception, has made me righteous? Does God saying that make me everything that I've said, done, and intended to do right? No. No, we know that. We continue to sin. We continue to fall. But it has put me in a righteous position. But it has not made me an inherently righteous person. I am still the person who sinned. I'm still the person who did those things that God is forgiving me for. And I'm still the person that tomorrow is going to say and do that thing that I should not have done or said. And so this can create some real cognitive dissonance in our hearts and in our lives. I hear God say, listen, Sam, you are righteous, and yet these things still happen. Now, hopefully not to the same, and they ought not to the same degree that they did before. But we have to really wrestle with this, friend. Why would God look at us and see someone dead in sin, and yet in spite of that, it's not that we polished ourselves up, and yet in spite of that, he declares, you know what? You are a just person. You are right with me, when manifestly we are not just people. And this cognitive dissonance created the pressure that eventually kind of manifested itself in the Roman Catholic Church, where they said, that, you know what, here's the deal, is that it's not that he just declares that and then that's just the way that it is. No, it's actually, it commences a process of you becoming more justified. And that's why I put that term in your hand out there, infused righteousness. That's what that means, right? It's where it's fused, it's kind of pumped into you. The righteousness is kind of pumped into your veins. So to kind of figure out like the distinction here, imagine I just tell you, for the sake of argument, it takes $1 million to get into heaven. Well, you don't have $1 million, all right? So how am I going to get it? Well, we could say, well, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ is that bit by bit, as you kind of access his account, if you will, he kind of puts little deposits on your account. He kind of infuses funds into your account. So that over time, you know, baptism and, you know, other sacraments that you would do and taking Lord's Supper and last rites, that kind of, it infuses these things into your account so that hopefully you get up closer and closer and closer to that $1 million mark where you get into heaven. That's what infused righteousness means. They're still talking about these same verses. They're still talking about these same terms, but they mean something different by it. And it turns this declaration into a process. But there is another way that this is to be understood, and it is the right way, which is that the righteousness is not infused into us, but it is, we call, imputed. It's credited to your account. You could, once again, kind of just keep making these deposits over into your account. Or what you can do is you can just put your name on Jesus' account. And put his name on your account so that his righteousness or his $1 million is imputed to you. And so this means that the true saving justification is relying upon God saying something that we know we don't deserve to hear. Friend, no Christian alive, even as we grow more and more sanctified, that's another question, that's another issue, we're not going to get into that today. As you grow more and more practically holy and more righteous in your behavior, yet you understand, I will never reach that mark. Not even close, not even going to get within a light year of it. But it doesn't matter in Christ, because his perfect record has been imputed to me. It has been credited to me. Because I'd stand once for all after he has declared, you are righteous in Christ. So I don't have to be made more righteous over time by continuing to do these works. Beware of turning this declaration into a process, and also beware of turning faith into a work. Faith, I mean, we love faith. It is such a wonderful term, but here's the thing. Faith is often misunderstood as kind of like a power. Faith is like a power that we use to accomplish things. It's almost like the force, you know. Use your faith, Luke. And some have faith in faith. In fact, there are many movies where that's kind of the turning point of it. You just believe. You just got to believe. In what? In who? It doesn't matter. Just to have faith. But if you come to think that your belief is the cause of your salvation, you will stop looking at Jesus, who is the cause of your salvation, and you'll begin to look at your faith. Brothers and sisters, the purpose of faith is to make Jesus visible to our hearts. Faith isn't the supreme work that saves us. Rather, it's the ability to see our salvation. It's the ability to see that which saves us. If I ask you, if I went out here and I said, hey, do you see that tree over there? That big maple or that big oak over there? You know what no one ever does? Pop their eyeball out of their head and start looking at their eyeball. You know what I'm saying? You don't. You say, I ask, do you see the tree? And you go, either I see it or I don't. If you see it, you have eyes to see. If you don't, you're blind. You don't see it. That's what faith is like. You don't sit there and go, oh, my precious eyeball. No, you look at the object, The faith is the eyeball through which you see that which saves you. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the man who has faith is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. He no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look at what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests on that alone. The only way that you and I can stand righteous before God is because God has declared in Christ that we are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we have heard it, and we have seen it by faith, and we believe it. So, righteousness of God comes through believing a declaration that you and I can never earn. Secondly, it comes by receiving a liberation that we cannot win. Receiving a liberation we cannot win. Verse 24 says, justified, remember, or again, made righteous through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Greek word there for redemption often referred to payments that were given in order to free somebody from bondage. And there could be several reasons why you might be in that bondage. One, you might, maybe you're a prisoner of war, or maybe you were a slave, or maybe you were a criminal and you had some penalty that needed to be paid off, right? And so the image is that you are under power. We looked at that last week, the power of sin in our lives, and it's a power that you can't break free from. And can I tell you, like, I have to try to maintain that awareness that as I get up in front of you every Sunday, there are some of you who are under the power of sin. You are under the power of something, and your mind and thoughts and intentions and inclinations are being dictated by something you have no power to change. So you are like that POW. Why are you in this bondage? I've lost a war. I fought and I lost, and now I have no power. Or maybe you're like, listen, I'm a slave. This thing just owns me. I have no power over it. Or maybe you're a criminal, right? I broke this law. I transgressed this thing. I knew I shouldn't have done it, and now I'm in the penalty box. In other words, in all of these areas, and universally, human beings have this gnawing sense of powerlessness inside of us. And can I tell you, we hate that feeling. Amen? We do not like feeling powerless. And so the world says, you know what? You're not powerless. You're not. You are a winner. You're strong enough. No one owns you. Nothing owns you. You don't owe anybody anything. Or, you know what? No laws have been broken. No reason for you to feel guilty. No reason for you to feel like you've transgressed anything. In other words, you are strong and you are powerful. Friend, I want us to understand this. In church, I want us to kind of be rooted in this. We should not be deceived. You cannot win. You cannot win your freedom from sin. You cannot acclaim it. You cannot declare independence. You cannot rise up and throw off the shackles of that which holds you captive. You can't do it either by running from the truth. That's not true. Putting your finger in your ears. No. I'm not under bondage. I'm free. There are many people doing that. That is no escape. Or standing in your own power and declaring by your own strength, no, I will win my own freedom. Friend, you will lose. You will lose. Verse 23, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Many strive. Many fight. Many rise up and they say, I'm going to do this. And they fail. You need someone to win your freedom. You need someone to buy your freedom. Justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Mark 10, Jesus described his own mission this way. The Son of Man, he's referring to himself, came to give his life as a ransom, as a redemption, as a price to set people free from bondage. The righteousness, the right relationship with God, the freedom, the liberty of a child or a daughter, a son of God is given by the liberation that you and I cannot win on our own. And finally, The righteousness of God comes through embracing a satisfaction that we can't give. Look with me at verses 24 and 25, where we read, "You're justified by Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Propitiation. All right? I want you to, that once again, not a word we use around the dinner table. In fact, for some of you, this may be the first time you've ever even heard this word, propitiation. It is an incredibly important word. Church, please hear me well. It is an incredibly important word. It is also an incredibly controversial word. Why? Well, see, because a propitiation is the thing you use to assuage somebody who is angry with you. They have something against you. And it's not going to end well for you. They are coming to you to get from you what you owe to them, and what that is going to absolutely destroy you. And you need a propitiation. You need something to offer to satisfy that anger. And for many, this image, it conjures pictures of like appeasing the gods of like the volcano. So let's throw in a couple of versions into the gods of the volcano so that the gods can be appeased. And you go, whew, all right, well, it was bad for them, but now they're appeased and disaster and wrath have been averted. And for that reason, many dislike the idea of God being angry and full of wrath. But I want to remind you of something, that these verses that I'm reading you here this morning, they conclude the first major section of the book of Romans that began with these words. And we looked at them all the way back in April 16th. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. It falls to me to tell you this morning that God is angry. And this is very hard for us to feel because we live in the midst of a society falling all over itself to celebrate things that God hates. Church, grieve with me over a country that we love that will give a month to celebrate pride. God opposes the proud. And yet we revel in it. I want to warn you. Some are watching via live stream. By God's grace, you've listened this long. You've watched this long. I want to warn you. And you don't have to believe me because I'm nobody. And trust me, I have been wrong about a lot of things in my life. My wife can tell you that. And I can also tell you this, you are going to have no trouble finding voices to tell you that what you are hearing here today is completely wrong and it's utter nonsense. That I'm wrong about the wrath of God. I'm wrong about what displeases God. I'm wrong about the anger of God. But I want you to understand why we love Jesus so much. And it is because deep within the heart of Almighty God, there is an hatred of our wickedness that ignites the very fires of hell. Many laugh, and they joke about it. But it is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living, righteous, and holy God. I understand the notion, and I can agree with it in certain context behind what we often say, hate the sin, love the sinner. It's good as far as it goes. But friend, please hear me well. God doesn't throw your sin into hell. He throws sinners. He throws sinners into hell. And I have prayed that this would not merely be something that you would hear that would glance off of your heart, but that you might really be brought to a place of saying, you know what, Sam, what can I do? If this is true, what can I do to turn this wrath away? How can I satisfy God's justice? Friend, you can do nothing. There is not a thing you can do. Do not look to your hand. Do not look to your heart. Do not look to your mind or your intellect. You will find nothing there that will save you. The only thing you can do is put your faith in Jesus Christ, who satisfied the righteous wrath of Almighty God by shedding His blood on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse we return to many times because it is so vital for our understanding. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become that. That is the only hope that anyone has to see their salvation in the one who has satisfied or propitiated the wrath of Almighty God. Now, I've made much of God's wrath, but I want you to see the other reason why we love our God. You see, when we talk about that pagan propitiation, the volcano God, He's angry, got to throw a virgin or two into the volcano. In all of those cases, the deity always puts the onus on you. The burden is on you. Figure it out. Figure out what I want. Figure out what's going to satisfy me. You do it. I'm just sitting here waiting for you to satisfy me. Every other god, every other pagan construction has that sense. But I want you to note carefully who is putting Jesus forward to satisfy the demands of justice. Once again, verse 25, Jesus whom God put forward. God is the one putting forward the satisfaction. And He's putting forward this man. Who is this man? Who is this man, Jesus, who is being put forward to absorb this wrath? Well, He's not just anyone. He is God's own Son. He is God in human flesh. So you see, God is sending, God Almighty, whose wrath must be appeased and assuaged and turned away and satisfied. He is the one initiating and accomplishing the satisfaction of that wrath. And He is sending His Son, who is God in flesh, to satisfy that wrath. John Stott put it this way, God's own great love propitiated His own holy wrath through the gift of His own dear Son, who took our place for our sin and died our death. Thus, God Himself gave Himself to save us from Himself. The miracle of the gospel is that the same act, the death of Christ, is both God's judgment on sin and it is God's saving justification at the same time. Glory to our God. May His name be praised, and may we love Him. And that's why these verses conclude with verse 26. It was to show all of this, was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of our good news. This is the heart of our gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is why we sing about it nonstop. And we'll continue to sing about it nonstop. This is why we sing songs like In Christ Alone. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. So what now? What do you need to do with this? Well, Christians, I just want to give you this one bit of application. If you are saved and you're walking with the Lord, the reason is because you've seen your salvation in Jesus Christ. You have seen Him as your salvation. You see Him as your righteousness, and it is good and it is right to you. Can I tell you this? That we didn't go into this work of sanctification, but that look that justifies you, it has a continuing work that continues to change you. So we still have these other problems that I mentioned, but I didn't belabor this morning. And you need help in those areas, don't you? Can I tell you this? You need to keep going back to this bedrock. Keep going back to the saving look of Jesus Christ and learn to see Jesus in the Scripture, because every verse testifies to Him. It is the mirror not only that will diagnose your problem, but it will also indicate to you the way of salvation. It will show you the glories of Jesus Christ. Church, please see Christ in the Bible. And then finally, for those who might be listening or watching or hearing, and you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know this righteousness, maybe you've kind of turned faith into a work, you just kind of thought it was a power, I don't know, there's a million different ways that you could kind of misperceive things. But I just want to give you this very simple encouragement, this very simple advice. Look to Jesus Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Do not listen to the world. Look to Jesus Christ. And I have confidence because I know that the Spirit continues to move. He continues to open people's eyes, to give you eyes to see. Friend, when you begin to see what I'm talking about, it begins to stir in your heart. That's often an indication that the Spirit is opening those eyes. Look to Jesus. Look, trust Him, believe in Him, and give Him your life. You could never do better. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, You are so good and so holy and so awesome. You are beyond my ability to describe You. Thank You for telling us what we need to know. Thank You for not leaving us on our own to try to figure out a way, because we would never have found it, Lord, and we would never have had the power to accomplish it. Thank You for Your great mercy and Your love and Your grace. Lord, help us to cherish Your Word. Help us to cherish Your Son. Help us to not be afraid. Lord God, I pray for those who, maybe it's like the scales falling off of Paul's eyes, and they are beginning to see clearly. Lord God, I pray that You would show Christ to those who do not, have not seen Him. Help them to see their salvation in Him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we come to this time of response. If there's a decision you need help with or a prayer you need to pray, I'm here. You can come as the music plays.
Savior, sing, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all.
left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, 'cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
I want to, as you're leaving here, just to remind you that in your bulletins there is a text Pray HFBC link there where you can text that to us, and that will come to our ministry staff. And if there's a prayer request that you have or something that you're needing counsel with, please, even as you leave this place, that's a way you can reach out to us and let us know that there's something you need to continue to help have some guidance about. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Tonight, the students are having a welcome for Harrison and Rebecca, and so our staff is going to be out there supporting that effort. So we won't have services here tonight. So just, you know, if you want to come and have a prayer vigil over the building, you're more than welcome to. I just don't want you to wonder why I'm not here, okay? That's where I'm going to be. I thank God for you, and I am... pray that I would never lose sight, of the privilege of being able to tell people about Jesus. To get to warn people and to tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And may we never lose our sense of what a privilege we have to be in that position. Okay? So you go in that gratitude this morning.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.